It's really nice to be here on a Sunday afternoon with all of you, and congratulations on getting this church going in this space here. It's just a fantastic thing to me. This is exactly what church should be, among the community, in a space where it's easy to come and engage with whatever's going on, and the doors are open, that everyone can come. So that's wonderful. And thank you for supporting the Bible Society. I'm really, really grateful for that. There's an enormous amount of work to be done still for our Indigenous people, just in terms of them engaging with the Christian faith through the Scriptures. So there's actually still no complete traditional language Bible for any Aboriginal community. I mean, we've been here a long time, and translators have worked hard, but it hasn't been a focus. There's a common language Bible, the Creole Bible, that was produced not so long ago. There's still no complete Bible for any Aboriginal community in their heart language. And if you think about that, if you're a Bible lover, you couldn't engage with the Bible in your language, what you don't have. It's so significant. So at the moment, we're working on the translation of the Pidginjarra Old Testament. When that's finished, it's going to take a few years, then we'll have our first complete traditional language Bible. So thank you for the support. There's plenty of work to do. It's really important. And as you acknowledge there, it's really our responsibility to look after those whose land we are on. So today I want us to talk about God and art. Apologies for my voice. I'm a bit croaky, but I'm just as passionate and interested in the topic as if my voice was booming through the wall, so I hope that comes through. Thanks. That'll be very helpful. Anyone a Tim Winton fan? Any readers of Tim Winton? Couple? Yeah, a few here who'll be with me. I'm a big Tim Winton fan. I engaged with his writing when I was perhaps an early university student. He's from Western Australia. I don't connect with his surfy culture that he writes about. I can't surf. But I do connect with his explorations of spiritual issues and his attempt to bring God into the vernacular of Australian experience so that average Aussies would understand what we talked about when we talked about God. And this collection is called The Turning. And it's a series of sort of interconnected short stories, many of which are about the subject of the central story, the turning. That is, the idea of turning away from who you are now and what you do now and who you serve now and back towards the heart of the universe, towards the God who is there, towards the forces of love that are found in Jesus Christ. And this is Tim Winton, one of our most celebrated authors, writing about the experience of Christian living, and in particular, Christian conversion. In the story, The Turning, a character called Raylene lives in a caravan park with her daughters and her abusive husband, Max. He's awful. She comes to meet a Christian couple who really intrigue her because as she gets to know them, they're not as squeaky clean as she expected. They're not sort of unrealistic. They're not the Flanders family. They kind of seem to connect with the grubbiness of life in a way she didn't really expect. And I just want to read you just a paragraph of her going into to meet this neighbour whose name is Sherry and what she discovers when she does that. Annoyed and bewildered, Raylene agreed to meet outside in 10 minutes. She went in and checked out the books on prayer and the beads and the photos of the Pope in his bubble car. There was a whole table of statues, mostly Mary and the baby Jesus, some with Christ holding his heart half out of his chest. This is in their shop, their house. It looks like a shop of holy hardware, she says. Lying flat were several crucifixes with a suffering body on them. Always the crown of thorns, dabs of blood, a big tanned manly chest, a loincloth. Beside all these were snow domes, the kind of thing you shook to make snow. They featured nativity scenes mostly, but one in particular caught her eye. It was Christ walking on water. She knew the story, yet it wasn't the setting that captivated her, nor was it the fact that the blizzard you created when you shook the little dome was not snow but a descending cloud of tiny white doves. She was seized by the look of him, his hair flying in the wind, the robe pulled back from his chest. He was all man. She bought it, and when she saw it, Sherry gave a wry smile and just shook her head. Here's Raylene's encounter with Christ in a snow dome. She's attracted to the figure in the snow dome, not the crucifix on the table, which has bad associations for her, violence, but the snow dome, the impressive man there with the dove coming down on him. She likes the look of the strong man in the snow cone. And as her husband is bashing her and raping her in this story, she thinks of her man. Her husband actually asks her at one point, "Who are you having an affair with?" She just turns around and spits in his face, "Jesus Christ." Now, is that a story that puts you in touch with God? Does that help you understand God's nature? Does that communicate something of God's values to you or what God requires of you? Can fiction or painting or music or any other art form bring us into contact with the divine truth, with the divine reality? Now, I've chosen this story about Jesus because what I'm offering today is a Christian perspective on this question of God and art. I'd be really interested in Islamic perspective or Eastern perspectives on God and art, but I'm exploring it from a Christian perspective. So I'm particularly asking that question, what puts you in touch with the God that Christians believe in? I've got a series of sort of statements to throw at you, and then we can talk about them later on. I hope it's fairly conversational. I want to give you some information and then have a conversation at the end and see what you make of it. So a series of statements I want to offer, and just note down anything you'd like to address and we can come back to it at the end. My first is that it's normally the visual arts in which people expect to counter the divine in our culture. It's normally the visual arts in which they expect to counter the divine. I mean, the history of painting in the West is shaped by its connection to the church, by its liturgy or the depiction of biblical scenes. If you took the Bible out of the art galleries of the world, you'd have blank canvases on every second wall. You know, it's very much the heart of Western art to depict the Bible, and the church itself was a place of artistic expression in the visual dimension, and still is in many places. In Greek Orthodox theology, the icon is offered as a means of reflecting on the divine, a physical access point to divine understanding, it's claimed, that if you dwell on this picture for long enough, it will help you in your search for the glory of God or the search for the beauty of God. Is that a way to access the divine through the visual arts? Is that a fair suggestion that you might, through the visual arts, be able to access the divine? Open up your little booklet here and you'll see I've given you a few illustrations that I'm going to refer to now and then. Up on the top right-hand corner in the middle is a wonderful painting by the Australian Catholic painter, no longer with us, John Coburn. Anyone know Coburn's work? Been to St. Vincent's Hospital? It's on the wall everywhere in St. Vincent's Hospital. They seem to have bought up an enormous amount of John Coburn's work. The Opera House curtains, Coburn. Coburn's everywhere across the city if you look. Well, what is he doing in his painting here, Paradise Garden from 1987? It looks like he's doing something of the nature of this sort of Eastern Orthodox icon. He's trying to focus your attention on a few principal geometric forms which might communicate something of the divine to you. They emphasize the orderliness of the creation, a tree in the middle, trees on either side. The colors, forgive me if I get them wrong, but there's a sort of parallel between the rains of the heavens, the waters of the seas. There's a dimensional, a perspective significance to where the cut is between land and sky. There's something about an essential unity of creation that we experience when we enjoy a painting like this. You may have other reflections you can offer later on this particular painting, but it centers you in some way around a concept or an experience connected with the divine. We'll come back to that. It's not really until the Romantic period of the 18th and 19th centuries that the idea that art could be a replacement for religion comes into being. And so works of Wordsworth and Coleridge or composers like Brahms and Mahler start to move towards this idea that art might replace God your experience of art might be as close to divine as you're ever going to get. And what do we make of that? What are we going to make of that kind of romantic claim that the arts really move into the place that God used to sit in before the 19th century and all the doubts about God began to arrive? And does that match with a Christian view of the world? Or have we moved on somewhere? That's the visual arts. What about music? I just spent a little bit of time on music. It seems that music is always at the heart of religious celebration. We had some music tonight. It was lovely to sing. I really enjoyed that. There were certain bass notes on the bass player that kind of really move me more than anything else that's going on. You know, there's a kind of frequency that you hit there now and then that you go, yes, yes, that's it. That's the truth. You know, that's a kind of... You got a couple there tonight. It was good. There's something in music that elevates you or seems to transcend your ordinary life and take you somewhere else. Even the theologian Karl Barth, who certainly wouldn't have suggested that music would get us in touch with God, thought that Mozart would be the music of heaven. So moved was he by the delight of Mozart or the energy of Mozart, the elevation that you experience when you listen to Mozart. Music seems to sort of transcend human differences in some way, so you connect emotionally with people through a piece of music, even though you can't speak the same language. It's quite a profound thing that happens really between human beings. But music is also often about the quest for God. Music is often about trying to find God. It's the effort of the composer or the songwriter to find God. And it's not always a happy journey. Nick Cave, I listen to quite a lot, and you can see on your form there one of the songs from an album a few years ago called Hiding All Away. It's a very powerful song. People are kind of divided by Nick Cave into the haters and the worshippers, but that's okay. You don't need to be either tonight. I just want to dwell on these lyrics and think about the energy behind a song like this and its quest for the divine. You went looking for me, dear. For me? For who? For a girl? For God, maybe? Down by the sea. You found some little silver fish, but you didn't find me because I was hiding. I was hiding all the way. I was hiding, dear. I was hiding all the way. You went to the museum. You climbed the spiral stair, an image of looking for God. You searched for me all among the, within a knowledgeable air, but I was hidden, babe. I was hidden all the way. I was hidden. I was hiding all the way. You entered the cathedral when you heard the solemn knell, the bell chime, but I was not sitting with the gargoyles, and I was not swinging from the bell. I was hiding, dear. I was hiding all the way. And this song builds and builds, this sense, which I find quite despairing, really, that you searched and searched and searched for God, but he stayed hidden, couldn't get to him. And a lot of Nick Cave's songs are about that quest for God through music and how close he gets, but how far he feels. So what does it mean to contact the divine? Could you do it through looking at an icon? Can you find it in a novel? Can you find it in a story that's made up? Can you find it by pushing hard enough and being intense enough as an artist in your song? Or is there some other way? Well, the Christian view of the world says there is some other way. There is some other way. And it depends on your view of what God is like as to whether you can access God through the arts. If God is nature, you're not going to access God through the arts. You're just part of God. You're part of the world where God is already there. There's nothing special to encounter. God is just you, and you are God, and God is the world, and you are part of the world. There's no encounter to be had. Or if God is just a set of laws or principles, as the scientists believe, as some of the more rationalist sort of faiths believe, well, there's no personal kind of connection there. There's just a knowledge of how the world works. There's no elevation beyond space and time and laws. To find God, you've got to be looking for something personal, a personal encounter of some sort. And this is what Christians believe, that the God of the universe is in fact personal and will be encountered in personal ways. So the access to the divine in the Christian view of the world is through a personal encounter with God. So that helps us shape our question. Can the arts give us a personal encounter with God? We've got a bit of sharpness now to the question we're asking. Okay, well, I want to encounter Toby. I want to get to know him and so forth. I see him. I experience him. I hear him. The point at which I really start to encounter him is when he opens his mouth and speaks. Now, I can know him. If he was mute, I could still know him. But there'd be so much between us that we didn't have. It's actually the words, language, that become the most articulate way of us encountering each other. This is incredibly important to the Christian faith. Because in the Christian faith, God is not only personal, but communicates in words. This is summed up in the great teaching of the Christian faith at Christmas time, that Christ is the Word of God in the flesh. That time, Christmas, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that looking for God meant looking for the Word made flesh that could communicate in a personal way with us. Christianity gives this very special place to the Word. And in the reading that we saw there from Hebrews, you can flick back to that at the front, it says, in the past God spoke to us in many ways, through prophets, in various times, various ways. But in the last days, he's spoken through Jesus, the Word, the incarnate Word. That's where to go to find God. So where does that leave the arts? I mean, what hope does the arts have if it's only Jesus through whom you can encounter God? Well, there's a chain here at work. There's a chain of access to God, and there's a place for the arts within the chain. If God is personal, wants to know us, wants to communicate with us, comes into the world in the form of Jesus, and Jesus speaks and acts and embodies God, and we can know him intensely through that, well, the arts is actually let off the hook of being our point of access to the divine. And the arts can relax into being the expression of what it means to know God through Jesus Christ. So the arts does not have the pressure of being the point where you must know God. I must write that song, I must find that song, I must paint that painting, I must find that most intense expression of reality until I find God. Nope, off the hook. Jesus has already revealed God to us. And so the arts then has a role, a privileged role, a wonderful role of expressing that experience of knowing God through his word, Jesus Christ. In fact, it can intensify what it means to know God through Jesus Christ. It can heighten our understanding. It can put your heart and mind together. You might have been told that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour, but if you read the story of the turning and you see what the figure of Jesus means in the snow cone to the woman who's going through suffering, well, it heightens the sense that she's okay because Jesus is Lord and Saviour, and he can't take that away from her. It heightens the experience of what it means to know God in Jesus Christ. And so much of human art making, human production, can be about this. In fact, in the history of art, since Christ, has been about this. It's no accident that the great cathedrals of the world, the great art of the Renaissance period, the great stories of English literature that arose from the 15th century onwards, are deeply connected with Christianity. Deeply connected with Christianity. In literature, from the ancient Anglo-Saxon poems, one of which I love called The Dream of the Rood, which is about the Jesus crucifixion from the point of view of the cross on which he hung. It's a really fascinating poem. You can look up on the web, Dream of the Rood. The Rood is just a cross, the wood. Through to John Milton's poem, Paradise Lost, which shaped a generation. Or Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Now, these are the stories of those who had already encountered God in Jesus Christ and had to write about it, had to put it into a story, had to expand the experience for us and shape the experience for us in poems and novels and plays and so on. And so the arts becomes an epiphany for those who know God through Jesus Christ. The arts becomes an epiphany. You know, epiphany, it's that moment of clarity. It's that moment of understanding, or where something suddenly makes sense or pulls together and your heart and your mind align. I had a little moment of epiphany this afternoon. I was down at La Perouse with my family, just having fish and chips and hanging out. And I looked out on the ocean, and the reflection of the water just hit the faces of my children, this sort of moment. And I had that kind of vibe that this was good. Something really great about this. We had the sun, we had the water, we had the food, we had each other. Our faces were glowing, and that was a good thing. That's kind of a moment of epiphany for me. Not a deeply spiritual one, but a true one. The arts can give us those moments of epiphany about the reality of God. And indeed, that's exactly what Raylene is having in this story as she's being raped and dwelling on, almost like an icon, the figure of Jesus in the snow cone. It's an epiphany that actually everything is all right, even in this context of horror and suffering, because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and loves me, and no one can take that away. Too often, I think, we have pushed the arts to work too hard to provide not just the epiphanies, but the theophanies. Epiphany, theophany, you remember that, I think? Epiphany is the great experience of deepening understanding. Theophany is the appearance of God, the encounter with God. That's what was provided in the person of Jesus. We don't need to look anywhere else. We already have the theophany, the revelation of God in Jesus. The arts lets us experience that more deeply, dwell on it, reflect on it, heighten the understanding of it. Art gives us an epiphany, but not a theophany. We needed God to arrive in the world, be personal to us, speak with us, explain himself to us, reveal himself to us. And that's exactly what he did in Jesus Christ. So art, in my understanding, can bring with it a depth of reflection on the human condition, a real understanding of our plight, of our victories, our failures, our complexity, our fate. But it will always fall short of bringing you into God's presence. And here I take a little bit of issue with the extreme forms of Eastern Orthodoxy, where the icon can bring you into God's presence. Art will always fall short of bringing us into God's presence, because Jesus Christ has brought us into God's presence. The arts is a reflection on that for Christian people. All right, well, let me talk a little bit for a few minutes then about what I think perhaps a good Christian response as a church, as an individual, might be to this placing of the arts as bringing epiphany but not theophany. We have to steer a course, I think, between two things, iconophilia and iconoclasticism. Two nice big words for you. This is on your page here, just to spell them for you. That's why they're there. Iconophilia versus iconoclasm. Iconophilia is the worship of the arts. It's the worship of music. It's the worship of sculpture, of painting, of writing, of the artistic experience, as if the artist is the priest, as if the artist is the god. Iconophilia is the love of those representations of the quest for God, without acknowledging that God has delivered himself to us in the form of Christ. We have to be careful, if we're artistically inclined, not to drift in that direction where the art becomes everything rather than the relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That's a temptation for some of us. I've been tempted to that at various points in my life. I've realized most of the time when I was heading in that direction, it was pride and pretension that were pushing me there, not genuine spiritual quest. It was blocking myself off to what I knew of God in Christ and saying that I would become the great conduit of some wonderful true encounter with the divine through my great writing or my great music or whatever it was going to be. You know, it's a sort of self-centered, proud quest that I would go on in that direction, to steer back, remembering that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour. But often in the church, the other extreme has been the problem. Iconoclasticism, or I think I've misspelled it there anyway. Iconoclasticism. It's what happened back in the Reformation, when some people took this teaching of Christ seriously and said, well, our churches are full of images, our churches are full of icons, we're really going to destroy them all. And they did. They marched through the churches of Europe and England, destroying the great artworks of the time, slashing paintings, crushing sculptures, moving them all out of the church so that you would have a simple environment where you could only experience God through his word, Jesus. That depiction there is, I think it's happening in Zurich. You can see they're throwing out the statues and icons of the church and burning them outside the church. And you know, what a horrible scene it must have been of all of these, you know, probably some of them quite wonderful works being destroyed before your eyes. They did it for good reasons, because they wanted to put Christ back in the center, but they went too far. They went too far. The arts are there to serve. They're to provide those moments of epiphany, provide the deeper exploration of the truth. We need them. And when the church is bereft of art, it starts to suffer, in my view. When the music is terrible, it starts to suffer. When the church environment itself is unpleasant to be in, physically unpleasant, it starts to suffer. When no one is allowed room for expression, whether it be in words or painting or dance or some other form, the church starts to suffer because you've moved too far in the wrong direction. We have to steer a path between those two poles, the deep love, devotion to the point of worship of the arts, and the destructive removal of the arts from any engagement with our lives as Christians. Somehow we need to come between those two. I think when you do come between the two, the common experience is joy. The arts bring us joy. Even those painful encounters with the dark side of life in art bring a kind of joy with them, as you see through Christian eyes that what was lost can be found in Christ. What was ruined is not ruined, because Christ the Restorer. Art can bring us that kind of joy. It can sharpen our understanding. It can allow us to walk in other people's shoes. It's a cliched comment, but it's exactly what happens when you read a novel or go on the journey of a symphony. You hop into the lives of other people, other experiences, and see the world differently as a result. And art has a common role in the human experience of arranging and reorganizing our world through our imaginations in ways we wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. It's incredibly powerful, it's incredibly joyful, and those who are involved in it find it a sheer pleasure to be an artist, to be a writer, to be a musician. When it becomes pain, can I suggest you've moved too far? If you're a Christian and an artist, and the art becomes your source of pain, perhaps you're starting to slip away from that true path of knowing God through Jesus and look for him in some other way. So Raylene sees Jesus in the snow cone, which I think is deliberately chosen as the most kitsch art form imaginable, you know, the snow cone. It's such a wonderful thing to think that even in that artistic expression, I kind of choke on as I say that, you might still be able to focus and understand the divine a little bit better. And she knows through that experience, or she's reminded, she has the epiphany, that she already has a new man. She already has a new love. And she has one that is worthy in Jesus Christ. But she could only tell that story, and we can only understand that story, because we already know the word. We're already given the articulate communication of God to us in Jesus Christ, the Gospels, the words about Jesus. Without that revealed understanding, without that level of articulation, then the art would perhaps provide some kind of moment of focus, but nothing more. It's when the word is brought to the experience, the solid, secure word of knowing God through Jesus is brought to the experience of the art form, that we start to get that wonderful epiphany that I've been talking about. Somewhere there, I think, is the proper place of art, which is a gift from God, the God who has revealed himself to us and even visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me pause there. Let's take some questions, make some comments.